stand and sing.
Well, I was listening this week to a message on these two chapters, and it ended with an illustration, which I want to start with. It was from a Welshman, and he said that when he was about 12, there was an older lad who was so good at sport and he looked up to him so much. In fact, that lad had a cap for rugby and played county cricket. And he seemed very much a hero to this 12-year-old. He was sort of adoring the guy, and he had some of his press cuttings and posters around his room. He was a real hero figure for him. A couple of years later, their paths crossed a bit more, and they ended up going fishing together. And as this youngster saw this man, I don't know how old he was by then, this man, this older lad, in real life, and he saw his character, he was less and less impressed. And in fact became quite disillusioned about this person he'd looked up to so much. And he said of him, the closer I got to him, the smaller he became. The closer I got to him, the smaller he became. Well, I expect you've had similar experiences. People who we respected, perhaps respected lots, turn out to be very ordinary or less than ordinary. Many new political leaders on the scene, sports personalities, celebrities turn out to be very different from their image, and sometimes they fall very heavily, don't they, with lots of shame. Former French president starting his 5-year jail term this week. A royal family member experiencing much public shame. Sometimes it's the case with Christian leaders. Maybe in small ways they seem impatient or selfish, or they laugh at something you don't expect and you're a bit surprised. Or maybe in much bigger ways they leave you in a state of shock. Maybe they have to finish their ministry for certain reasons. I know there's a good number of people who've been shaken perhaps in their faith by the failure of Christian leaders. Maybe you're amongst them. Well, last week we saw Hezekiah as a bit of a hero, really. A hero of faith, and for good reasons in many ways. He faced the onslaught, didn't he, of Sennacherib and his chummies. And he responded by seeking God, and he responded by praying, and he listened to God's spokesman. And there, together with many other good things written about Hezekiah, if you open up Chronicles and Kings and look at the passages there, he was a good man. There was a lot about him. He seems like a candidate, if we like, for a book signing session. He looks like somebody who perhaps should have the open bus top parade and people applauding him. He seems an impressive leader. And we might wonder if Hezekiah is the great king to come. We've already caught a sniff of this in Isaiah. And perhaps their hopes were up that maybe it was Hezekiah who was the great king to look forward to, perhaps in their own minds, as if there are posters of Hezekiah around their rooms. And then we run into chapters 38 and 39. These two chapters that we're going to look at, they finish off the first half of Isaiah, 39, 40 onwards. So we may still carry on. I'm tempted to carry on a little bit into 40, and we could break at 39 for a bit, but I'm hoping we've got the momentum. We'll see where we end up next week. But we're on 38 and 39 this week. And these two chapters finish his life on a bit of a downer. They finish the first half of Isaiah on a bit of a downer. And by doing so, they do prepare us for the second half. And they prepare us for beyond. They're deliberately put here to do that. If you look into these events, the events we're looking at this week, 38 and 39, probably occurred before the triumphs of last week. Verse 6 gives us a little clue for that. But the writer wants to end on this note about Hezekiah, the low note that we get in these two chapters. In these two chapters, we see firstly a leader who is frail. A leader who is frail. That's not his fault, but it is a fact. He's not that old in chapter 38, but he is very unwell. He's only in midlife. We don't so often think about middle-aged life, do we? Sometimes think about the needs of the young and the needs of the old. I've got a book called Lost in the Middle, a Christian book, quite interesting, on middle-aged years. I've got another one that's going on my Christmas list. It's a new one coming out, Not Old, Not Young, Not Done, by Christopher Ashe, The Middle Years. Well, he's in his middle years here. But it looks as though his time is up. Even Isaiah tells him that, verse 1, chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." So the great Hezekiah is desperately ill. He's an exceedingly weak man. A few calculations with what's going on here turns out that he was probably 39 at this time. So he's in the prime of life. I know we tend to make the prime of life a sort of broader plateau to include perhaps where we've got to. But he is in the prime of life. He's in 39 years old. And the account we have of him here, it helps us. If we're struck with illness while we're comparatively young, or we're thinking about others who are struck with illness when they're comparatively young, he's desperate not to go yet. The whole thing is just so very upsetting. Verse 4, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the poem that follows, it expresses how he feels. Verses 10 and 11 show about the fact that it's happening now, and he's finding that very hard. Verse 10, I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. I don't want to go yet, it's too soon. Verses 14 and 15 show that he's moaning and groaning like a swallow or a crane. I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly in my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Well, we mustn't treat it lightly when people are very unwell, or perhaps facing the end in the prime of their lives. And Hezekiah's experience just gives a window on that. But he's still a man of faith. You remember Hezekiah prayed about the Assyrians? Well, he prays about this. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Like the children were encouraged, he sought the help of God. Why does he face the wall? Funny language, isn't it? Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. I think it means he was undistracted by others. He doesn't want to be thinking of those in front of him, those around him. Just wants him and the Lord. So he turns and faces the wall so that he can pray undistracted. Takes it to the Lord in prayer. We could say, if your back's against the wall, turn and face the wall. If your back's against the wall, turn and face the wall. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In all that you're going through, in the chaos, in the desperation, maybe you feel like Hezekiah, don't forget, in the upset and the confusion, to pray to the Lord. Well, the word of prophecy that Isaiah gave him was one that was open to a new course as a result of prayer. A bit like in Jonah chapter 3. And so God gives a wonderful reprieve to Hezekiah as a result of him coming to the Lord. And he has an extension. God doesn't always give extensions when we desperately want them in the middle of life. But here he gives Hezekiah 15 more years. He gives him 15 more years. And he need not be in any doubt. God gives him a sign that this is going to happen. And Hezekiah is glad to receive the sign, unlike his father, Ahaz, who refused it earlier on in Isaiah. Now, we turned the clocks back last night, if we remembered. And Hezekiah experiences something even better. He didn't just go adjusting his timepieces to sort of come out of British summertime. God made the sun on the sundial, or whatever it was, go back 10 steps. Said he would. It happened. I'm not sure how God did this. I don't think the sun and the earth moved their positions. Our Chronicles seems to imply it was a local thing, or a bit of supernatural thing. It was a local thing on the land. It was real. Did God refract the light in some way in that area? I don't know. But Hezekiah knew that what Isaiah had said was true. He confirmed it by a sign. Verse 8, "Behold, I will make the shadow cast by declining the sun on the dial of Ahaz turned back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined." I wondered about giving the title to our sermon, "When the Clock Was Turned Back More Than 1 Hour." Would have been quite topical, wouldn't it? It's not really the main point of the message, so I didn't. Well, we've had an extra hour. You were perhaps later to bed, maybe. Or maybe you had a bit more sleep. Hezekiah had more than an extra hour that day. We don't quite know for sure how much 10 steps was on a Babylonian sundial. Some suggest it was 5 hours. But it was a sign anyway, and it was symbolic of having extra time. It was symbolic of him having an extra 15 years which God had given him. And this man Hezekiah was very grateful. He was very grateful for it. And it comes out later on in the poem we have at the end of chapter 38. So take verse 17. "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction." Verse 19, the living, "he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness." And he's determined in that spirit of gratefulness to go on serving. Verse 20, "the Lord will save me and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." So it was a wonderful answer to prayer that God had given him. He's very grateful for it. Some medicine was involved. You see that from verse 21. The exact balance of the medicinal help and the supernatural involvement of God is not clear and plain. It was certainly, though, God answering prayer in a remarkable way. So there's a lot positive, isn't there, about chapter 38. A lot more positive than what follows. But it still shows a leader in his frailty. 15 years is a real bonus. But it's temporary. It goes quickly. It wasn't extended again. He didn't get 15 plus 15 plus 15 and it kept going as the pattern. He meant he died presumably at age 54. below the age of many of us here, around the age of some of us here. Still feels quite long, doesn't it? Leaders come and leaders go. A frail man coming to his end. Hezekiah is obviously not the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about earlier in his prophecy, where it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We need someone better, is what comes out of this. We needed to wait, they needed to wait for another to come, of whom the angel said in Luke 1, and behold, you will receive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Frail as summer's flowers we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. You and I are frail. Health appointments remind us of that. The deterioration, the death of others, sometimes quite young, reminds us of that. We need a king over us. We need a leader who has defeated death. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Who said in Revelation 1, we sort of sang a song based on it. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Well, if it's a little bit like the teenager getting closer to Hezekiah and realizing he's not quite so special after all, that he's a frail mortal man. If we get a bit of that in chapter 38, his size diminishes even more when we go into chapter 39. Where we have a leader prone to fail. A leader who is frail, a leader prone to fail. Chapter 39, enter Babylon. They're a rising force in the Middle East, the new empire on the block, if you like. They in fact will be the real problem for Judah in the coming decades. And here they are on an official visit. They've come to see Hezekiah. They want to express good wishes to him on his recovery and probably butter him up a little bit as part of seeking alliances in a key strategic area of the Middle East. Verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he'd heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. Well, he's polite. Hezekiah is polite and welcoming. That's fair enough. But what do you think about verse 2? And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Think about that. Well, openness is a good thing in relationships, isn't it? Well, it's very good in the right place. Openness should go hand in hand with trust. And some openness and transparency, if you like, is unwise. Should he trust these unknown Babylonians? Should he? Seems as though he's sort of a bit tipsy almost on the flattery and attention that he's getting from them. It's as if he's showing off, really. He wants to impress them. He wants them to think that he's something. He's not careful with the treasures that are entrusted to him as king of the nation. People were rather laid back, it seems, in the Louvre in Paris last week. Not suspicious of these men scaling the building in fluorescent jackets with angle grinders. And France lost some of its crown jewels as a result. Sometimes a bit of wise suspicion is called for, isn't it? That's why we get carried away sometimes. You're prone to pride. Think more of ourselves than we ought to. Too big for our own boots. Well, what does Isaiah think of all this? He's got a few questions to ask Hezekiah, verses 3 and 4. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and he said to him, "What did these men say and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." I think Hezekiah is rather embarrassed, don't you? And then comes the bad news. Isaiah has more to say to this king. Verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that which is in your fathers have stored up this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And it's going to affect his own offspring as well. Verse 7. "And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs or servants in the palace of the king of Babylon." And then we have the last few words of Hezekiah in this account. We call them in verse 8. What do you make of these? Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, for he thought there will be peace and security in my days." Now, it could be just that he's saying, "I know God's word's right, and I'm grateful at least some delay in what's going to happen." But I tend to think it's a very poor response, don't you? Alec Mattia is a bit of an expert on Isaiah. He says, "What a wretched response. The word of God is met with smugness instead of prayers and tears." Doesn't it sort of strike you as incredibly selfish how he responds at the end here? Sort of, "I'm all right, Jack. Never mind my children and my grandchildren. I'll be spared. Never mind the people I've been leading and their future." Doesn't it seem extremely selfish? And we look down on him. But then we realise how easy we find it just to be concerned about what just affects us. To be relieved at what only spares us. I know we have a special focus on our own responsibility, and I know we can't take on the concern of everyone else. But isn't it very easy to be self-absorbed? Even in respect to those who are close to us, even those that we have cared for or should care for, have no concern for the children or the grandchildren as long as I'm comfortable for my remaining years. I have no worries about my successors in responsibility, as long as I can sort of reach the finishing tape myself, can leave them all the problems. Don't we need the encouragement of Philippians 2, verse 3? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Hezekiah wasn't quite the hero they wanted. He wasn't quite the hero they needed. They need someone better. And we need someone better. We need Jesus as our King. Somebody who's humble and not showy. Somebody who's like a lamb quiet before his shearers. Somebody who could have called for the army of heaven, but didn't. Somebody like Jesus, when you think of him on the cross, suffering so much, and yet saying these words about those who were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We'll come to these verses in Peter soon, but they're worth saying here. 1 Peter 2. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We need that someone better. An unselfish king, the servant king that we sang about in our second song. So we have a good leader ending badly. And some do. Don't put too much trust in leaders. Men have feet of clay. Men and women have feet of clay. Don't put too much stock in Christian leaders. You'll often find disappointment as you get to know them better. Sometimes the smaller they will become in your eyes. Now the person who gave the story that I gave at the start, he carried on a bit. And he made this contrast. He said that soon after he had this experience with this older sporting lad, he met another hero, Jesus. And he said, I've now followed him for 35 years. And though I've often disappointed him, he has never disappointed me. In fact, the closer I get to Jesus, the bigger he becomes. The bigger he becomes. And that's the leader that you and I need. And that's the leader that Isaiah will in so many ways in following chapters point to. Well, shall we sing together our last song? We're reminded that our days are numbered as we've looked at Hezekiah. We're also reminded of the greatness of our Redeemer and his worth. And both of them are combined in our last song. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings.
Thank you.
Father, we see much frailty in our lives, in the lives of others. We see much failure in our lives and in the lives of others. But we are thankful to be pointed to Jesus, the everlasting King, the one who lives forevermore, the one who has conquered death, and to have our hope in him and the life he gives. We're thankful to be pointed to him who was so humble and who was a servant king, the one who came to give his life for his people. It is in him that we have our riches, and it is in him that we have our hope. And we praise you for Jesus. Amen.